We are going. Okay, last week we were going through the introductory preparatory service. We were midway through confession and absolution. And I just want to wrap through confession again. We listed out all those Bible verses that just explains what it is that we're doing. And you will find in our services that a lot of what we do is surrounding the main thing with explanations that explain what we're doing, right? So that was sort of the exercise last week when we were talking about confession. What is confession? It is saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Think about what we did today, right? Really, it's as simple as that. But when we do Divine Service Setting 3 or Divine Service Setting 1 or even that sort of preamble that I gave today, right? What's all that extra stuff in there? Right? Or how about baptism? Baptism is as simple as in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit with water, right? But you saw Bartimaeus' baptism a few weeks ago and it lasted a little bit longer, right? What is all that stuff? What's the purpose of it? It is to explain what it is that we are doing. Right? To give us a deeper understanding according to the scripture of what we're doing. So, we call upon God's mercy because we know that he's merciful. We admit our sin, that it's sin that we're born with and sin that we do. We call upon God's mercy for the sake of Christ. We call attention to the fact that God should be merciful to us because he sent his son Jesus. Right? We appeal to the fact that Christ died for us. So, if anything seems lengthy, it's because we're trying to explain to you the deeper understanding. What's behind those words? I baptize you in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's behind my request to God to be merciful to me? Why should he? What's he being merciful to me for? Right? That sort of stuff. So we locked into that, and then it was, I think we stopped at absolution, which is not a great spot to accidentally have to stop, right? You want to get both confession and absolution done. So today we're gonna go into that. So what is absolution? We touched on a couple of these things. We'll blitz through it real quick here. A, in your handout, absolution is forgiveness that we receive. So absolution is forgiveness. You can write that. Then B, this is what Luther says in the Small Catechism here. I'm not making this stuff up. It is from the pastor as from God himself. And that's what you want to write down there for B. From the pastor as from God himself. And we should believe that God is using your pastor to speak the forgiveness of Jesus to you. And we get that, and there's your Bible verses for it. We get that clearly from Scripture, John 20, 21 to 23. Jesus said to his disciples, and you guys remember what has happened in John chapter 20? Anybody know what the context of this, when Jesus is telling his disciples this stuff?
He's risen and he's in with 11 disciples.
Exactly. He's appeared to them in the upper room. He is risen. And he's appearing to them for the first time, and they're startled, and he says, "Peace be with you." But then after that, he says again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld." So this is one of those verses where we have really the institution of the office of the ministry, the pastoral office. What is the pastor's job? What was it that Jesus sent his disciples to go into the world to do? Of course, it's to preach the gospel, right? But also concretely and personally in your life, then, it is for the pastor to say to you, your sins are forgiven, right? So that's what pastor is doing then in the absolution when he says, "I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That is the essence of the absolution, right? Oftentimes I say a whole paragraph along with it. But the essence of the absolution is this. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you your sins. Right? We could do it as short and as simple as that. Right? Jesus told me to, and I believe his word. So that's what I'm going to do for you. the one who confesses his sins. Offer the sweet forgiveness of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Really, that's the reason why God has given pastors in this world. For the public pronouncement of forgiveness to sinners and the private pronouncement of forgiveness to sinners. That you may know that it is that you are forgiven in Christ. Now, of course, you could read the Bible and find that out yourself, right? You know that. But the sinner's heart is quite sick. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you have your doubts, right? There's a reason why God has given us his word, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper, right? Because it's easy to doubt your own personal experience, but I'm here to tell you, no, Jesus has died for you. Yes, you. And he forgives you all of your sins. That's the job of the pastor. Okay, so then Luke 10 is another place where we can go to. Jesus says, Luke 10, verse 16, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So this whole idea is of deputized, what we call deputized discourse, which means, I think I touched on this last week, right? If you are sent by someone to do something, it is not as if you are the one doing it, but the one who sent you to does it, right? You finish a phone call with a person in the that's far away, right? And somebody will say to me, give a hug to your wife for me, right? Right? So I go and give Beth a hug, right? Who's the one giving the hug? I mean, I'm the one doing the action, but who's the hug from? Is it from me in that case? No, it's from the one who called and who sent me. Same thing with the forgiveness of Christ. If Jesus says, forgive people on my behalf, right? And the pastor says, I forgive you. Who's the one who's forgiving you? Jesus. Right? That's the idea of the absolution. That's what's happening here in church. Okay, let's break this down then. Oh, we didn't grab hymnals. That's okay. We're still figuring out the transition for the Sunday school thing. Whatever. Anybody can have them if they want. Raise your hand and be the person who wants the special hymnal. So the parts, we're going to look at this. So the condition, now this is the rough thing, right? Jesus is, I'm still trying to figure this out myself, right? But we're used to hearing the phrase, Jesus' forgiveness is unconditional, right? His love is unconditional for us. He loves us no matter what we've done. And I think by and large, everybody who says that means it in the completely correct way, right? Jesus wants you back no matter what you've done, right? He's not looking for you to pay back your sins or anything like that, or you do this, right? But there is a condition for forgiveness, and that is faith in Jesus Christ, right? If you don't, right? So we're not universalists, right? We don't say everyone goes to heaven. And if you took that unconditional idea to its max, right, you would say there's no conditions for Christ's forgiveness, then you would say, well, not even repentance, not even faith in Jesus would be a condition, right? Now, as Lutherans, we say, well, you know, our faith is a gift from Christ, so it's not something we do anyways. It's a gift from him. Nobody can believe apart from the Holy Spirit, right? So we sort of will say, yeah, there's no condition anyways. But I just want to hit that statement that we say in the absolution. The pastor will say, after you confess your sins, upon this your confession. You remember that? Upon this your confession, I bow virtue of my office, right? What does that mean? Upon this your confession. Upon this your confession.
It's like you're owning your sins, you're stating who they are, so that you're
mm-hmm. Yeah, now what if this isn't your confession? Yeah, exactly, right? So pastor is saying, you all have said, I confess my sins to God. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess all my sins and iniquities, right? Then the pastor says, upon this your confession, right? This being your confession, I forgive you all your sins, right? So to the one who refuses to repent is their forgiveness, No, right? To the one who doesn't believe in Jesus' forgiveness, doesn't ask for forgiveness for the sake of Christ, is there forgiveness? Judas repented, right? In the sense of he regretted what he did, right? Did he seek forgiveness for Christ's sake? No, he didn't believe he could be forgiven, right? So the condition, and it's not a work that you do. It's not something you whip up in yourself. It's something given to you by Christ, your faith in him, your trust in him, right? A condition of this forgiveness is that you believe, right? That you have faith in Christ. So the condition, and we'll just read Psalm 51 right there, right? It's not just you said the right words. Psalm 51, 16 to 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Right? So what is God looking for? He's looking for that repentance. He's not looking for going through the motions. He's not looking for just saying the right words. He's looking for the faith that Christ has given you, believing that for Christ's sake, your sins are forgiven, right? If you believe this, you should be assured that your sins are forgiven in Christ. All right, next up, the announcement, which is, Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. You'll hear that today. This is nothing short of the truth that was found in the scriptures that we talked about last week. Pastor is simply saying, look, you're in the right place. Don't you remember the scriptures which say that Christ came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, God has forgiven you your sin, or God has given his son to die for you. So the announcement is, yes, you are forgiven. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, right? Then we get into the source, right? As a called and ordained servant of the word, where is this all coming from? Where's the source of what I say? We've already hit this basically, right? The source is Christ himself. The source is Christ. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, or in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. Where's all this coming from? It's coming from Jesus. So don't think of a man. Forgiveness is not a human power. Think of God's command, what he said in John 20. Think of the word of God. It's the same way water becomes a life-giving washing and renewal. It's the same way that bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ because of God's command, right? Okay, next, the proclamation. Already said this to you guys, right? This is the simple bit. I forgive you all of your sins. Simple as that. I forgive you all of your sins, the proclamation. Nothing left to do but to say what Jesus says after you've explained it all. And the word of God does what it says. Right, when the pastor says, "I pronounce you husband and wife," what has happened? Yeah, you're husband and wife, right? You're married, right? I pronounce you husband and wife, right? That's what we're waiting. That's what we're all on. That's what we're all on the edge of our seat for at a wedding, right? Waiting for the pastor to say, "I pronounce you husband and wife," and you're like, "Yes, it's done," right? And same thing. Same thing for the forgiveness of sins, right? I'm basically saying, I pronounce you forgiven. And what has happened? You're forgiven, right? As we say for a wedding, what God has joined together, let not man separate, right? And so we can say for forgiveness, what God has cast into the depths of the sea, let not man doubt or retrieve. Right? You don't have to go back and get it, right? It's gone. Cast as far as the east is from the west, right? Because God says so. Okay, and finally, we just add the triune name up to it just for good measure, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The pastor makes a sign of the cross over you, identifying to you that this is all really grounded in your baptism, right? When you're baptized and your sins were washed away. This is simple catechism stuff, right? Fourth question in baptism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? Answer, it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Right? So that's what we're doing every Sunday. We're just keeping on doing that, returning back to our baptism. We're dying to Christ. We're dying with Christ and rising with Christ each day. Yeah, so that makes sense. And if it's a return to your baptism, then you know I'll tell you, why not then make the sign of the cross when the pastor makes it over you, right? To remind yourself that this isn't just some general thing, right? This is for me. I'm covered in the cross of Christ. I am forgiven him by him, just like I was in my baptism, clothed in the white garment of Christ. Why not? And I think I noted to you guys that if we had kneelers, this would be a point where we could put in our bulletin, kneel or stand, right? And I talked about that, right? It's like kneeling before the king, right? Now you've been forgiven. This is when the king says, rise, sir, whatever, right? After he's knighted you, you have received the word of the king. You can stand before God in righteousness and purity. Perfect. All right. We have wrapped up now the preparatory service. That is the end of the preparatory service. Any questions about sort of how that works? Or thoughts or comments about confession and absolution? They teach you at seminary school never to stop talking, right? So you gotta really get your elbow in there if you wanna get any action. Okay, well, maybe I'll give you a little bit of review for questions that'll help us here, huh? We move into the service of the Word. We've confessed our sins, we've received forgiveness, now we're prepared to go before God and hear His Word. What is the service of the Word? It is that service where the Word of God is proclaimed and the people respond in prayer and praise. So you will find in the service of the Word of God proclaimed in many ways that just all over the place, the Word of God is being spoken to you. And then there's also plenty of opportunities for us to offer our prayers and our praises to God for all that He's done. So this has always been. From the earliest Christian worship, the Word has been central. You go to the earliest documents that talk about Christian worship and they say, we gather to hear God's Word and to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just what it is. So you shouldn't be surprised that that's what we're centered around during this service. And, let's see, that shouldn't be surprising for us Lutherans, because we believe in sola scriptura, right? You've heard that, scripture alone. We believe that the only true standard and norm by which all of our teachings and our doctrines are to be judged is the Word of God. So you would think that Lutherans would want to hear the Word of God in service, right? If I ever get up and I just say, we're going to do without the readings today. I've got an especially long sermon, right? And we need to take all the time for that. You should tell me what? No, we are not doing that, Pastor. We're not doing that. We need the Word of God. We'll read it in church. If the Bible's not read in church, we've gone terribly wrong. Okay, review question. Flip the page on your handout. We've talked about the divine service. And it's broken up into three services: the preparatory service, the service of the Word, and the service of the sacrament. What is the main service rendered in each of these services? And who is the one rendering that service? So what is the service and who is doing the serving mainly? And think about each one of those. The preparatory service, which we finished with confession and absolution. Then think about the service of the Word, which has God's Word coming to us, the service of the sacrament, which is, of course, Holy Communion. Now, just Think about that for a second. Maybe you can talk amongst the people next to you for a second and try to puzzle that out. Think about it. Think about it. Each one of those. Think about the main service. I just need a tea break. Well, part of it is. The second half is the same answer for all three, but the first half has got a couple different things, right, involved in it. All right, let's bring it in here. Let's bring it in here. Okay, so anybody want to venture for the preparatory service? What's the main service? What are we talking about in the preparatory service? Say what?
Prepping our hearts and souls to receive God's word, receive absolution.
Yes, so we are prepping our hearts and souls to receive God's word, right? I don't know if that's exactly the main service that's being offered. Tessie, what did you say?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, forgiveness of sins is going to be the main service that's offered. So you're right, we absolutely are preparing ourselves, right? But it is the way that we can go before God. Absolutely, is by being forgiven, right? But who is preparing you? Think prodigal son, right? When he returns home, what sort of preparation was there that his father did for him before he could go back into the party where the fattened calf was slayed, right? He cleaned him up, right? He put the robe on him, the ring in his fingers, and the sandals on his feet, right? So how are we being prepared to enter the feast? Well, it's not just by what we do. It's not us cleaning ourselves or getting in the right mindset, though getting in the right mindset is important, right? The prodigal son did have to repent of his sin, right? But the main thing that is happening is the father is putting his robe on us, right? And the ring on our finger, right? He's giving us forgiveness of sin. So who's the main one doing the service in the preparatory service? Yeah, Jesus, God. That's exactly it. All right, now move to the service of the word. What is the main service that is being rendered in the service of the word? So would you say the greater service is our hearing or God speaking? you see where I'm going, right? Right? It is the gift that God has given to us. His word is a gift to us freely, right? In which we find our salvation, in which we find his holy teaching by which we can live, right? So the main service is God giving his word, and he's the main actor, okay? Now, how about service of the sacrament? I know we haven't gone in there, but maybe you're putting it all together.
Yeah, go for it. The Holy Spirit, and that
strengthens our faith. For sure, yeah. The Holy Spirit is at work in his word. That's the way we receive the Holy Spirit. Very good. So that, I think you're going service of the word there. You're still tying in on that one. Yeah, absolutely. Very good. Another one of God's gifts. Okay, let's go on to service of the sacrament here. What would you say is the main service in the service of the sacrament? What's the greatest service offered? God giving his body and blood. Jesus gave his body and blood for us for our forgiveness. And it's pretty simple to see that he's the one giving at that feast. You should not think that I am the host, right? I am not the host of this feast. I am not the one putting it on. I'm not the one giving it to you. I am a steward, right? I'm a server, right? Giving to you what has been set before me to give. I'm just a waiter, right? Basically. Okay, great. That was a good little review. Did I skip something? No, I didn't. Okay, we're going to go into the service of the word now. And a little bit of vocabulary is going to be helpful for you. And the first thing to talk about is the difference between a proper and an ordinary. And you notice I put the word "n" next to it in parentheses. That means it's a noun, which is sort of this weird thing. We use these adjectives to as a noun, in sort of liturgical lingo. So a proper in our order of liturgy is something that changes from week to week. Proper means something that changes from week to week. So it was proper for us to read the story of blind Bartimaeus on Quinquagesima. Right? Get what I'm saying? It will not be proper for us to read it on Ash Wednesday. Right? It's for Quinquagesima. You get what I'm saying? So some things come and they switch each week, and they have a place where they go. That's a proper. This would be the introit, the readings, the sermon, the collect, the prayers, the hymns, the proper preface before the Lord's Supper, right? These things switch from week to week. Now, ordinary, then, is going to be the opposite, right? This is something that we do basically each and every week, though there may be some switches from Divine Service 1 to Divine Service 3 to Divine Service 4, right? But mostly, it's all the same in there. So what's something we do every week? How about, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, invocation. That's ordinary. We do it on Quinquagesima, and we do it on Ash Wednesday, and every other time, right? Ordinaries are like the Confession and Absolution, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Kyrie, the Sanctus, the words of institution, these sort of things. So I want you to just know that we have some things that stay the same and some things that change, right? And that's great, right? Because you get new teaching, things that pique your interest, right? Throughout. But you also got things that are the same, which is helpful, especially to the very young and the very old, right? That's one of the huge blessings of a more structured and consistent worship, is that the young can learn and memorize, right? Have you heard young children singing along with, because they remember, they've learned these things? They don't sing the hymns with us all the time because they can't read, but they sing the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy Lord, right? That sort of thing. And especially for the old people, right? When I go and visit somebody who's got dementia, right? One of the last things that they'll forget are the things that they said for their whole life through, right? And so very comforting for them to remember the word of God that they learned through the ordinaries in church. Okay, let's jump into the introit then. That's what's happening right after the confession and absolution. The introit is verses from the Psalms, predominantly, that the church sings or speaks as the pastor is entering and the assistants are entering into the chancel to come before the altar. So you could say they are psalms of entrance, right? The word introit does mean enter. And that actually comes from Psalm 43, verse 4, which is, I will go before the altar of the Lord. I will go before the altar of God. It's a time of movement. You probably noticed that. I'll enter the chancel as we're speaking or singing the intro, and the servers will come behind me and they'll take their places. This is, a couple weeks ago, I talked to you guys about Moses on Mount Sinai with the people of Israel, right? It was after the sacrifice of the bulls that was put on the people and on the altar that Moses was able and the elders were able to enter before God's presence and eat before God. And it's the same thing going on here. Moses went up on the altar, went up on the mountain to be the intermediary between God and the people, right? And so now we're doing this, and maybe intermediary is not really the right word here for our use, because we have one intermediary who's Jesus Christ, but he goes as a representative of the people. In our church service, after we've been covered with the blood of Christ and forgiveness, the pastor and the assistants enter in, right? And when they enter in, they do not enter just for themselves, but they enter for all of us. Because, okay, when you think of the pastor, who do you think that he is a representative of? Just shout it out, whatever you think. Jesus, right? Does anything else come to your mind? What the congregation, right? And it goes both ways, right? So when the pastor and the servers enter into the presence of the Lord, how are they entering? They're not entering as, that's not an action of God coming down to us. That's an action of us entering God's presence by his being covered in his blood, right? So you should see what we do up there as representative of all of us, right? When the pastor enters the chancel, he enters on behalf of everybody, right? We're all there before the Lord. There is no separation, though there is that sort of separation of good order in the church, right? We're all up there with the Lord. So that's what's happening there. So pastor will be, yes, a representative of Christ speaking to you, but did not Christ come to take our place, right? When Christ came to take our place and die on the cross, he was doing that, yes, as the Son of God, but he was also doing it as the Son of Adam, right? In our place. So similar thing with what we do in the church. Does that make sense there, right? We're all entering together. The introit is a proper, something that changes each Sunday, and you should try to notice today what sort of themes you see between the introit and the rest of the service. Usually they try to theme them so that the introit links up with the gospel reading. So you want to ask yourself, could I imagine the words of the introit today in the mouth of blind Bartimaeus? Right? Or how does it fit and connect in with what we're going to be learning about in church? We also do the introit from Psalm 100, and sometimes we sing it, because Psalm 100 says this, come into his presence with singing, right? So why would we enter into the sanctuary while we sing a psalm of praise to God? Because the scripture says, come into his presence with singing. Isn't that what we're doing? Or enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, right? That's what we're doing, keeping it from the scripture. Great. Yeah, you get it. We all get to sing it together, right? It's not just pastor who does it. You guys sing it with me too, right? And that's because Lutherans have liked to put those sacrificial actions of the service, those parts where it is the people's prayers to God, we like to put that back in your guys' hands so that you get to join in with it. Okay. Let's keep rolling here. 5 more minutes. We'll get through it. Yep. More. Yes.
You use the word intermediary and enter. Is this another form of intercession and intercession? Pastors interceding for an interceder or an intercession?
I wouldn't.
Petitioning God when we say, Lord, have mercy upon us.
So that's the Kyrie. We're gonna get there. After this, yeah, you're just, the introit is not in the hymnal. It's not in the hymnal written out because it's a proper. So you have to have your bulletin insert or just listen, right? We can't put every single one in. No, but you're good, yeah. No, I would think of it more as the prayer of the people as we enter into the sanctuary. So yes, the pastor is representing the people to God, right? But it's all of our prayer together. Good. Another thing that you might notice about the introit is that we sing a verse at the front and then we sing a verse at the bottom and it's the same verse. Have you noticed that? That's another vocabulary word for you guys today. Antiphon. Antiphon, right? The verse we sing at the beginning and the verse that we sing at the end. And at special services, you might have that verse pop in more times as a refrain and it can have special music with it, that sort of thing. So be looking for that. Antiphon simply means like a voice before. Anta means before, phon means voice, right? So it's the voice that comes before the whole thing, and it just punctuates throughout. They are oftentimes selected scriptures that particularly fit the day. Oftentimes they come from the psalm, but they can come from other places too. Old Testament, New Testament, and scandalizingly enough, even from the Apocrypha. If you're familiar with what that is. I don't want to dig too deep into that, but Lutherans are into the I mean, we don't believe that it's the scripture is in the sense of the Old and New Testament are, but there's some good stuff in there. Yep. Another quick vocabulary word for you, this word incipit, which just simply means the first two words of the introit. The first two words of the introit. These, sometimes the church has become so fond of the introit that even the Sunday is named after the introit. Right? So if you ever see like the fourth Sunday of Advent, Rorate Caeli, and that's written on the bottom of it, right? If you see a random Latin phrase written underneath the title of the service of the day, you should think to yourself, oh, that's just the name of the introit for that day. And that's kind of actually fun, because then you can look at it and try to puzzle it out in Latin. Oftentimes Latin words will have similarities between English, right? And you can play a little game with your kids, you know. What do you think that means? Say, I know that means rend the heavens. How'd you know that, Dad? I looked at the first words in the intro. Right. Okay, so incipit, great, we got that. We're going to get through the intro by the end of the day. Gloria Patri. At the end of the intro, then we also add the Gloria Patri, which simply means that glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. That's Latin for glory to the Father. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Have you noticed that in the hymnal, if you open to the Psalms, every psalm has that written at the end of it? Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if then you turn into your Bibles, you won't find that in the Psalms. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
It's a song of prayer.
Yes, it is a song of prayer. But why do you... Yeah. But all of the psalms are psalms of prayer. Why do you think that we add the Gloria Patri to our psalms when we pray in Christian worship?
Because the psalms are like a praise, it's a praise song to the Lord. So it's prayer, but it's also like praising God and His glory.
Yes, yes. So there's the glory there, right? And I would also draw your attention to who we're giving the glory to. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where was God revealed to us clearly as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yeah, Jesus' baptism, transfiguration, at the Mount after for his ascension when he said, go baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? It's in the New Testament that we hear about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where's the Psalms from? They're from the Old Testament. What are we saying when we say, glory to the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit? Yeah, we're giving our praise, right? Adding a doxology to it, but we're also saying, these Psalms, by the way, they're ours, right? The prayer book of the Old Testament, by the way, belongs to Christians, right? It's for us to use too. These are Christian prayers, right? And we use them as such. So we connect the Trinity to it, and we express that we believe that this is about Jesus. Just a little liturgical note for you on bowing. During the Gloria Patri is a good time to bow your head, to give all honor and glory to God. You will notice in the Gloria Patri, this is a point where I will genuflect. That's your last little vocabulary word for today, which means bowing on one knee like this, right? So you see me go down like that. I like to do that when I first enter to the altar and when I'm about to leave, right? It's good to bow before the Lord. And I will say, this is not the greatest sign of reverence that you can give. If a single knee bow is a great sign of reverence, then what would be greater? A double knee bow, right? Right? And so don't think pastor's doing more fancy bowing than you are, for you all bow with greater reverence than even I, right? When you kneel before the Lord on both knees to receive His holy body and His precious blood. So don't be afraid, like, pastor's going over the top. It's not really, you know, it's not really. I mean, if I was bound on both knees, then maybe, you know. But anyways. So good time to bow. If you wanted to join with me, you'll notice that I kneel. When I say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit, then I come up at, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. A great time to do it. This is simpler, brothers and sisters, than the sign of the cross. Simpler to understand than that. Sign of the cross, we have to understand what does the cross mean, all that stuff. Bowing simply is reverence, right? You bow when people who are important are near, right? You bow to God. And I would quote to you Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, which is this: therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Right? So bowing to Jesus is going to happen, 100%, right? You already do at the Lord's Supper. I'm not telling you you have to do it this way or whatever. I'm just telling you why I would, right? And let no one say he's too proud to bow. As we learned in Indiana Jones, right? The penitent man kneels. And I like to say this tongue in cheek, right? Scripture says every knee shall bow one way or another. I prefer it to happen in this life, so that I gladly do it in the next, rather than, as will happen to all people, they will bow without choice, right? Without the option. So, do it as your faith moves you. This is not a law. You guys are all going to bow at the Lord's Supper, but if you want to join me, have fun. It'll be great. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. I know we're 5 minutes early. That's my style. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.